About 1977 or 78, I wrote a bachelor's thesis while I was going to school at California Missionary Baptist Institute. I was raised in the charismatic movement. I saw A. Allen and Oral Roberts and all of those in person. I saw the so-called healings that they did. And I wrote a short paper of 10,000 words, I believe, for my bachelor's thesis. Dr. Martin Kahneman, Carl E. Farrar, D.S. Madden, and many of the others in the seminary encouraged me to write my master's thesis on the same subject. After I finished that thesis went all over the world where they were having conflicts with charismatics. They encouraged me to even expand it more into my doctor's thesis. I did not do that. I wrote the book Revelation, a commentary on Revelation for my doctor's thesis. I have not taught on this subject except just sporadically over many years. The charismatic movement has greatly affected every rank and file of Christendom and cultism. The charismatic movement, I would say, is more dangerous than Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. And I know that may be a shock to you, because Jehovah's Witnesses and Catholicism is a major cult. It has been for 1,700 years. Islam is a cult. It has been for 1,400 years. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science, all of those. Well, what makes the charismatic movement so dangerous is that in the name of Jesus, they have changed the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, they have changed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you from Matthew, the 7th chapter, some verses that so describe what is going on. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and driven out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? And then I will say to them openly, publicly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who act wickedly and disregarding my commands. So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, obeying them, and will be like a sensible, prudent, practical, wise man who built his house upon a rock. And rain fell and floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded upon rock. Foundation. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, it'd be like a stupid, foolish man who built his house upon sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great and complete was the fall of it. Does that sound familiar? We're on page number 24 in my thesis, my master's thesis. The charismatic movement is like white magic. It is a different gospel. As I said in the last message, William J. Seymour, an African-American preacher, began preaching in Los Angeles on April 9, 1906. he did not preach the gospel. He preached the filling of the Holy Ghost and miracles. People that talk about this great revival of the Pentecostal apostolic gifts talk about the house where he was preaching, and then the different buildings where he preached, that the whole place looked like it was on fire with tongues of fire. People were healed. Blindness was healed. Deafness was healed, supposedly. But people were carried away with this emotional mass hysteria. A false gospel. There are two different theological foundations in the world today in Christendom. One is Arminian and the other is Calvinist. Arminians believe that they're working their way to heaven. The Calvinists believe that we're saved by grace and grace alone. The Pentecostals are of Arminian theology, if any theology at all. Many of them don't know anything about the Bible because the Bible is not preached. They just let the Holy Ghost just take over every meeting. A mass hysteria. It all began in 1906. And then something happened in Christendom about 1960 that greatly affected the world and Christianity and the gospel today, and that was the Jesus movement and Calvary Chapel. It was the fastest growing charismatic movement in churches and denominations in the world. I know of Baptist churches that have hired Calvary Chapel music of ministers to build their congregation. Gospel music has been set aside, and 7-Eleven music has taken over. With rock sounds, see, you know, back in the 60s, that was the hippie days. And we came out with a hippie religion. Today, pastors don't want to be dressed up looking like a preacher. They're going to roll up their sleeves and mess up their hair and sit down on a chair and preach to you. So it will be user friendly. The Bible is a divine book with a divine message. We're right at the point where we're going to talk about the charismata emotion, the gifts of healings and cures. That's where we are right now. The fifth gift, as we name them from the Corinthian letter. The charismati. Now, there are no boundaries in the charismatic movement. What I say with a personal religious experience, a vision or something, is just as valid as yours, because we don't have any boundaries. No boundaries. Two types of people come to God: sinners that have nothing to offer to God and trust in Him for salvation, that believe in His word. And then we have people that believe that they can do enough good works and practice enough religion to where they will get into heaven. All religions promise you heaven. They're not going to say, get on the road with me going to hell. Not even the Satan worshipers do that, because they think Satan's going to overcome one of these days. He's not going to take them to hell. He's going to take over heaven. Many people will be naming the name of Jesus all the way to hell and calling upon Jesus' name all the way to hell because they have a false foundation. They're grafted on a false tree. They are on the broad way, not the narrow way. There are two kinds of fruit, two kinds of trees, two kinds of houses, two types of foundations, two destinies, heaven and hell. William J. Seymour, that African preacher, born in 1870, died in 1922. He died. But he was raising the dead and healing sicknesses. He had sicknesses. Oral Roberts died. A.A. Allen died of alcoholism. I went to his revivals. I saw him supposedly heal people. One of my school friend buddies went up there and he had polio. He went up there and he pulled his legs out there and he said, "You're healed." I'm going to tell you something, by the way. You don't command God. God is not at your command. You're at His command. But when you get into extra-biblical revelation, extra-biblical visions, where are the limits? Either the Bible is true or it is not. As I said before, the gospel music, the music in God's churches has been attacked by the charismatic movement. Now, when I began this series, I know that maybe I will lose support. And I don't have much. What you see here on Sermon Audio on Discover the Word with DrJim.com and DiscoverTheWord.com is put up there by me and what I can muster up financially. Truth divides people. You have a very charismatic leaders today. I talk about charismatic leaders. Like, look at Joel Osteen preaching a different gospel, but everybody feels good when they hear him preach. We see prosperity gospel, and charismatic is a prosperity gospel, health and wealth gospel. God doesn't want you to be sick. Well, God made no provision outside of the resurrection for the flesh people. Made no provision for the flesh. We're going to die, all of us. We have sicknesses. If you don't have a sickness and you're 70, 80 years old, praise the Lord because, well, you escaped a lot of it. I've been damaged almost all of my life from the time I was 18 and 20 years old. But God has used it. I had great teachers to encourage me. Martin Canavan, dying of heart failure. Dr. Carl E. Farrar, with muscular dystrophy since he was 5 years old, dragging himself into the classroom. We've had all types. We've got a history. America and the world has been plagued with this charismatic movement for the last 200 years. You go back to their early church fathers, they didn't have this problem. There were people that taught this thing, talking in tongues. Talking in tongues went through all the way through paganism from the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel to the oracles of Delphi. Catholics talk in tongues. Mormons talk in tongues. Muslims talk in tongues. Buddhists talk in tongues. Languages is what it was. We talked about that Klubnikin boy. Ephraim Klubnikin. that made so many prophecies. He lived between 1842 and 1915. He told the Armenians to flee their country and come to America. Well, a bunch of them did. And they found places in the San Joaquin Valley. They had a whole lot of arms and things up through there because of the revolution that came there, the genocide that hit Turkey, Armenia. Just because a person, a so-called modern prophet, may speak something that comes to pass, it doesn't mean he's from God. Spirits. There are spirits. Healings. Can Satan heal somebody? Of course he can heal somebody. People say, well, Satan can't create. Well, go back there in Egypt and just watch what he created there in Egypt also. Yes, he can create things. A lot of people try to say he can't create and procreate. The Bible says he's going to procreate because the Antichrist is going to be his child. Go back and look. Satan is powerful. He's not God. And in the end, Satan will go to the final lake of fire forever, and he will be out of affecting in any way the universe, period. He's powerful. And he is a master in confusion. Now, I am going to read a lot from my master's thesis, but I will be interjecting things. So what we have today are churches, sometimes churches that were sound, that have been affected by the charismatic movement. Especially mega churches. Because when you preach the truth, it separates and divides people. Jesus said, mother against father, father against son, brother against sister. It does divide. Now, a lot of people say that when you preach against things like this, that you're not in a state of love. You're not preaching in love. You don't love them. I'm going to tell you something. I love you. I love all of you out there. And when I preach the truth, it means I love you. I'm going to tell you the truth. Even when it hurts, even when it divides, I will preach the truth. I'm a very imperfect person. But I can guarantee you one thing, I preach the truth. Because that is God's word. I would not want to offend anyone with the words that I speak, but the truth offends. The person that I don't want to offend most is God. Because it's his word. All of these prophecies that these so-called prophets and prophesying and messages, got a message. They always say, well, they're fallible. The word of God is the divine, perfect revelation, and it is written in stone. It is divine truth. The word of God, truth, is frozen in time and space and word. It's there forever. And it does not change. The Word of God does not change. And don't change it. Don't use the Word of God to preach what you want to preach. Who, what, where, when, and why. Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? What's the subject? Don't take the Bible out of subject. Topical preaching so many times does that. Healings. Charismata imaton. The Greek word, literally translated gifts of healings and cures, is derived from the word ema, means a healing, a person, supernaturally or medicinally. Of course, here we will mean a means of healing supernaturally. This gift was for a purpose. This gift was to prove that Jesus was Messiah. This gift was to prove that the Word of God is valid. Anything so-called supernatural now is playing down what Jesus and the apostles did. If they could still heal today, what difference would it matter whether Jesus healed or not? We see the great contrast of the healings of Jesus and the apostles. It's to play down and make lesser what Jesus did in the Word of God. The gift of healings is closely related to the gift of powers and miracles, but the gift of miracles could be more than just causing the lame to walk or the blind to see. While healings truly confirmed the Word of God, they were limited to the healings of the sick or infirm. The gift of miracles was an absolute outward sign of physical, miraculous, supernatural activity, such as restoring a lost arm that had not been there, or a leg from an amputee that was not there. James in the 5th chapter. Who, what, where, when, and why now, people? Remember, every time you read the Bible, who, what, where, when, and why. James was the brother of Jesus. When James wrote this letter, he wrote this letter during the apostolic times. Okay? Who, what, where, when, and why. James is giving us instruction. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. James 5, 14 through 16, New American Standard. Anointing him with oil. Now, first of all, when James wrote this, the churches were in the apostolic age. They still had the powers of miracle and healing. Many people use this today to say that we should anoint the sick with olive oil and to pray for them. Well, olive oil was medicine, people. Give them medicine and pray for them. God does heal people, but you cannot command him to do it. You have to say, if this is God's will. My wife, for the last 6 months, has been trying to die on me. She had heart failure, congestive heart failure. And she was taking pills for that. And then she had arrhythmia, and her heart was all out of rhythm, and they gave her pills for that. And all the time I'm praying for her, constantly praying for her, constantly praying for her, all the time. Anyway, all of this time, that's a phone going off in the far grounds there that wasn't turned off. I kept praying for her and doing everything I could do to keep her alive. God kept her alive. She's here. We got medications for all this, and I prayed for her all the time. Also, I found out that she had diabetes, and that was one of the things that was causing her heart to go irregular. Her blood sugar was 350. So we took care of that by not eating any more candy and chocolate and tea and coffee and ice cream. And that was real hard, wasn't it, Marilyn? Yeah. She's nodding her head. All the time that this was going on, I was praying. But I was also taking her to the doctor. I was doing everything I could do to keep her alive. Then she got pneumonia. Then she got bronchitis. So all of this, I was giving her oxygen, checking her oxygen level, her blood sugar level, her blood oxygen level, all of this, all the time, and praying. She's still with me. God has brought her thus far. I told the Lord, I said, I'm not ready to get rid of her yet. I've only had her 21 years. It says the Lord will raise him up. And of course, we confess our sins to one another. We pray. And this is not confession, by the way. Not in the confessing to some priest. You have close friends sometimes that you ask to pray for you, that you tell them that you've got a problem in this area and they pray for you for that. This message today from James, we can pray for the sick and we should. Baptists do believe in divine healing. But we don't demand that God does it. You demand that God heal somebody, you're using God's name in vain. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, that's a sin. And it will be required of you. You won't get by with it. Dr. Roy Reed, one of my teachers, in his book called Christian Engagements, I'm quoting him, he said, churches are constantly being called upon to prayer for the sick. Many times the charge is made that Baptists do not believe in divine healing. This is not as practiced by many self-styled evangelists. Now, I'm going to tell you something. These people that have these healing meetings and so forth, now they've got healing houses. They've got every kind of sort of white magic and voodoo that you can think of. Influenced and came in and affected Christendom. Whether it's Catholics, whoever, the charismatic movement crosses all lines, people. All lines. The only thing about it, then get into Jehovah's Witnesses, like I said now. In some ways, the charismatic movement is more dangerous than Mormonism and Catholicism and Jehovah's Witness doctrine, Buddhism, any of that. Why? Because they're proclaiming constantly the name of Jesus. People are deceived. The practitioners many times are deceived. I'm telling you the truth because I love you. Visions, prophecies, all of these things, they say, oh well, they can be wrong. They're not as perfect as they were back then. The Word of God is frozen in stone. It is true. That is true. As we go on, we'll see this. Baptists do not practice as many of the self-tied evangelists do. They are only men who try to capitalize on suffering in order to enrich their treasuries and enlarge their reputation. Baptists do not believe in divine healing in the sense that they believe in praying for the sick according to the scriptures and believing that God will hear and answer such prayers according to his own sovereign wisdom. If God took my wife from me, when I was praying for her, I wouldn't hold it against God at all. I'd just say, Lord, it's your will, Lord. Many God's people are invalids in hospitals. They grow old. In times of distress, such men as these, when there's a death in the family, church members usually become the solid pillar upon which the bereaved family can lean on for comfort and aid. Is it always God's will for people to be healed, to recover from sickness and disease? What happened to the Apostle Paul? What happened to Timothy? Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Timothy was ill. Paul had a lot of maladies. He had a personal physician that followed him all the time. That physician was Luke. He had to have a doctor with him wherever you go. Merle Unger says, concerning gifts and healings, the mistake of so many who practice faith healing today is to attempt to pray the prayer of faith apart from ascertaining God's will in the case. They want to use God as a Ouija board. as an answer for everything. For various reasons, God may choose not to heal the sick believer. The Word of God clearly teaches that God sometimes uses human infirmities and frailness and sicknesses to glorify Himself and advance believers toward maturity. The faith healer and his followers who rely on their own faith success are dishonoring God and exposing themselves to possible frustrations and despair. And many of people that are so-called gone forth from these faith healers and weren't healed, they became atheists and agnostics. They were frozen into damnation because of it. There's the danger of idolizing these servants and prizing physical health above spiritual health, a direct transgression of God's first commandment. More perilous than the demand by the faith healer for healing constitutes an opening to demonic spirits to introduce Satan's program that apes and opposes God. The unwary or poorly taught man of God thus may fall prey to demonic forces and slip inadvertently into the technique of white magic and voodoo. Here's the religious trappings of unsound doctrine from mask under which evil spirits may work to effect healings. But these spurious healings require a compensation, a psychic disturbance in exchange for physical cure, a delusion by false doctrine, an involvement in a cult in exchange for the physical relief, enslavement to some bondage of conscience that tends to fanaticism. Healing is not part of the atonement, people. Healing is not part of the atonement. I write here, is physical healing in the atonement? Did Christ die for the ills of the body as he died for the sins of the soul? They will tell you this. Gene Scott used to get on television. He still is. They're still producing his shows on television. And he gets out there and he takes the Lord's Supper. And he says, this is a vehicle of grace. The Lord's Supper is not a vehicle of grace. Anything else besides remembering the Lord is blasphemy. He would take the Lord's Supper and say, if you got soda pop, if you got grape juice, if you got milk or whatever you want to drink, just take it with us and eat a cracker of any kind. And if you're sick, take this and the vehicle, it'll be a vehicle of grace to your well-being and your health. Untrue. Healing is not in the atonement. The answer must be no, because the body, although redeemed, it remains subject. There is no provision for the body. We only have a promise of the resurrection in it. It doesn't say you're never going to get sick. It doesn't say God's going to heal you from every malady. We have a sentence of death in us. We're going to die. We have strokes. I've had 3 strokes, people. It is a miracle that I'm here. Now that's a miracle. Right there. Because it's God's will that I preach this message to you today. And with great humility, I do it. I was raised in this stuff, people. I saw people going to church for 20, 30, 40 years that were not saved, that were religious, going to those churches unfaithful and not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus wasn't preached except heal, heal, heal by a command, which is blasphemy in itself. Although the redeemed remain subject to sin, yeah, we do, infirmity, sickness, pain, and death, yes, all of these. These physical impediments will not be entirely removed until the redeemed mortal body is glorified at the resurrection, at the coming of our Lord. Only spiritual healing guaranteeing a future glorified body is in the atonement. What is in the healing and atonement is that you are going to be beyond the touch of sin in the resurrected body. By His stripes we are healed. Yeah, that's right. Spiritual. By His stripes, someday we shall have a glorified body like unto His. Healing in the case of a Christian is a direct and sovereign act of God's gracious love and power. It is not an integral part of the atonement and is subject to the will of an all-wise heavenly Father. This is the reason why, according to Matthew, Isaiah's prophecy that Christ would bear the sicknesses and carry out the sorrows, and Isaiah 53 and 4 was fulfilled in Christ's ministry and His physical healing in Matthew 8 and verse 17, and it proved that He was Messiah. It proved that the apostles were given the Word of God and they were building churches and they were receiving the Word of God that we have today. Not in His atoning death on the cross, Christ's miracles of healing served to certify Him as the Redeemer and were signs of the spiritual healing that He came to bring. At the same time, they were pledges of an ultimate full deliverance of the redeemed, not only from sin, but from every evil consequence of it, in the body as well in the soul. In this sense, only did Christ atone for our physical sicknesses and that we won't have them in the resurrection. The next point I say here on page number 26 is it always God's will to heal the believer? Advocates of healing and atonement say yes and insist that it is never the divine will for a believer who is in the right relationship with God to be sick. But since this claim is made on unsound promise and premises that physical healing is in the atonement, it is not borne out by Scripture or the experience of many Spirit-led believers who have been had to cope with physical infirmities all and deformities and amputations all of their lives. Carl Farrar, Martin Canman, Roy Reed died young. God has given me a long life and in spite of my sicknesses and poisoning and attempted assassinations and everything on my life. I'm here. Someone wrote an email to discovertheword.com the other day and it says, is Dr. James Phillips deceased or alive? Well, I'm here. This is almost live. January the 12th, 2020. I'm still preaching by the grace of God. It is a patent fact that sound Bible teaching often is lacking in circles of that highlight miracles and healings and gifts of the Spirit. They don't preach the Bible, people. It is said of Baptists that we don't preach all the gospel, that only the full gospel. I was saved in the full gospel tabernacle, Pentecostal Church of God. It wasn't by preaching. I read the Bible. I got under the conviction of God from the Bible, not from the preaching, because there wasn't any preaching of the gospel. I love those people, but they didn't preach the gospel. I got the gospel from the Bible. I got under the conviction by the Holy Spirit of God, not their demonic forces. I loved them. I cherish the relationship and the friendship of I had those people, and I don't know what I've done without them. But they didn't preach the truth. They didn't preach the gospel. They preached the gospel of health, wealth, and healings and tongues. Sometimes the so-called distinctive truths are more doctrinal hobbies and perversions of the Word of God when these focus on anything other than Jesus Christ and the full scriptural revelation. Counterfeit powers and demons may infiltrate the lives of so-called believers. This warning is desperately needed by God's born-again people today in 1 John 4 and 1. Remember, that's the fellowship book what we call boundaries of fellowship. Present-day Christians may recognize that the Bible, rightly understood and implicitly obeyed, is the only sure protection against demonic delusion and despoilment. Evil powers can accomplish their deceptions only when the Word of God is ignored. Catholicism doesn't have a Bible, people. They don't want people reading the Bible because they don't preach the Word. They may use the Word of God to preach a little story, but they don't preach God's Word, because all of their doctrines and dogmas are against the Word of God. That's why they banned the Word of God. The Word of God is ignored and disdained, and many Christians are susceptible to demonic influence today because they have ignored God's revelation in His Word. The Bible is the impregnable armor of God for His Christian believers. We must live in it, and we must eat it, and we must love it. That's our only instruction book. It's not what we feel today. We may not feel saved today, but we know we're saved because of the Word of God. A conjurer who evokes God's name and deceptively forces a cure with the alleged help of God opposes and disregards God. Almost every one of the people that do the seances in the police departments to find things, you know, these supernatural psychics, they're naming the name of God. It's not of God, people. They are theologically viewed as a venture is basically rebellion against God. Man commands the transcendent authority. Man wants to have God at his disposal. That arrogance is a basic position of white magic and voodoo. The dynamic white magic, the dynamics of white magic. Demonic powers energize the practice of white magic. And why they call it black magic, not white? Because, see, black magic causes curses. White magic causes healings. The difference between black magic and white magic is curses and sickness and death, voodoo dolls, but the voodoo also heal people. White magic and voodoo are twin sisters. Inasmuch as it opposes God and His will, this can happen even if the scriptures are professionally followed by Christian prayers, laying on the hands, anointing with oil, though without magic rigmarole and enchantment procedures. If the practice opposes God's will, as expressed in scripture, danger of demonic intrusion is always present. In some European countries where white magic conjuration in all cultures is general behavior, and cultivated and followed by many centuries, hundreds of years. The method of conjuring is very complex and tainted with superstition always. The name of the triune God is always used in the enchantment, in which aims to place the divine powers in the service of man. Divine powers, that's prostituting God's gifts. These faith healers are prostitutes of God's gifts. Prostitutes. Whoring around, chasing around, laying hands upon people. Prostituting the gift of God. Charm words are often underscored by charm acts, as stroking and sprinkling of water, holy oil, sprinkling the ashes of burned reptile, or with water drawn from a pond at midnight on Easter, or the Sea of Galilee, or the Jordan River. The transference of conjuration aims at banning the sickness by sending into it some animal or inanimate object. Often amulets inscribed with scriptures are used, and crosses. Magic literature repudiate guides the healing conjurer in subjecting the spirit helper to their commands. The purpose is to force a cure, allegedly with the help of God. But the enlisted spirits are not of God. the popular manual or magic, the sixth and seventh books of Moses. That's what it's called. A lot of these white magic conjurers use the sixth and seventh books of Moses and instructs the would-be healer in enlisting the help of evil spirit powers. We'll finish this message on page 28. I have not sought to offend you or hurt your feelings in any way if you're out there and involved in this charismatic movement. I've sought to lead you out of it into truth. I want you to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you talk to God directly, not through somebody or anything, that you have a personal experience with Jesus Christ, that Jesus is on the throne of your life, that He is your master. You are not His master. You don't command His name. He commands your life. That you be submitted to Him. Confess your sins to God. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins because of what Jesus did. By His stripes we're healed spiritually. And we shall have a resurrected body one of these days where we will feel no illness forever and ever and ever. I pray for all of you. I pray that you pray for me. I need your help. I need your support in every way. This has been on my heart for years to do this. And I didn't think I had one of my master's theses with me. I thought I was going to have to go on the website and download it somehow and print it out. But there it was. I pray that it is affecting your life and help heal you of a spiritual heresy and doctrinal heresy. The Word of God is sure, it's true, it's positive, and it's valid, and it's frozen in stone. Our Heavenly Father, I send this message out for you. Please use it to work with your people. Please use it to save souls. Please use it to guide those out of error into your truth. Please forgive me where I failed you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.